of my tie. Y'all understand that if you get up close. In the beginning, God created. Skip down to verse 31. Chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. One of the greatest battles of our day, and I see this and hear this probably more than many of you do because of the job that I work in, but one of the greatest battles today is over how the earth was formed, which ultimately is really the battle is over what authority does the Bible have, and is there really a God? Amen. Evolution is not just about molecules to man. Evolution really is about whether there's a God or not, and whether God has any authority or not. While most of us would simply say that God created everything, there are a lot of people, a lot of saved people, who are struggling with this thing. They struggle over when and where and how creation took place. They go to church, they hear the Bible, but they go to school and they go to work and they're told that geology disproves the Bible or proves the Bible is false. Archaeology proves the Bible is false. They're told that all of the scientists prove the Bible is false. And they come back to church and there's this struggle that goes on between, okay, do I believe the Bible or how do I deal if the Bible is true? How do I deal with all of the various levels of science that seem to disprove the Bible? And there's a big struggle in a lot of people's mind. I think sometime that we fail to take this seriousness of our enemy in dealing with this thing of whether the Bible is true and how can I know the Bible is true. Was creation 6,000 years ago, as the Bible claims, or was it 6 billion years ago, as science seems to say? Are we defenseless against the so-called facts of science? Or does the Bible truly give us reason to believe what we believe? I believe that what we believe is not only good Bible, I believe it's good science as well. I believe that what we believe is backed up by the Bible, but it's backed up by the sciences as well. I'm not going to preach on science. I want to deal with those who believe the Bible, but just are not real sure what the Bible does say. First of all, I want to give you, and nothing I'm going to say is new. Some of you have been preaching this for 30 or 40 years. But there are a lot of attempts by Christian people to say, well, why can't both be true? Why can't we have the Bible? And yet, because science has proven all of these things to be true, are we supposed to just throw out science? I've got a better idea, they say. Let's harmonize the two together. And so there are various attempts to harmonize the Bible God created and harmonize that with what scientists say they have proven with science. And I throw this in. Have you ever noticed that when people attempt to harmonize, it's always the Bible that gets changed? Always. Well, there's one theory. This was real popular back when I was in college. You don't hear much about it anymore, although I'm hearing more people recently. It says that between Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that from that verse, there were thousands and thousands of years before we get to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. It's called the gap theory because there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. During this gap, whether it was thousands or millions of years, nobody really knows for sure, during that gap that God had created a soulless form of human beings He created all of the dinosaurs and he created all of the other great animals. And then they sinned, they displeased God, and so God destroyed that first creation and started over in verse 2. The earth, after he destroyed it, was without form and void, and God had to take it and rebuild it and shape it all over again. And that's what we find in chapter 1. It's not the original creation, but in chapter 1 we find the second restructuring after God had destroyed it. Like I say, that theory's been around for years. And a lot of Christians believe that because it explains the fossils, it explains dinosaurs, it explains all of the things that we can't seem to explain otherwise. Is let's just put all of that between verse 1 and verse 2, and that way we can still have the Bible, and we don't have to look like idiots and argue with science either. Well, like I said, or like someone said, if the plain sense makes sense, don't make nonsense out of it. Amen. You know, there was no gap, and we'll deal with that later on. The second idea that's very popular today, and this one is very, very popular, is called the day-age theory, or the age-day theory, depends on where you're from. They say, okay, God created in 6 days, but in 6 days, we really don't know how long those days were, and those days may have been 6 million years old or 6 billion years old. Well, I will definitely deal with that one in a couple of minutes, but that is a very popular idea. You know, we send people to school and science says the earth, we can prove the earth is 6 billion years old. As Christians, we look at the Bible, say, how do we harmonize the Bible with science? I know we'll make each day equal to a billion years. We've got the Bible God created. We've got science, 6 billion years, and therefore we can believe in both Bible and science. Well, there's another theory, and this one is becoming popular. It is that the Genesis was never intended to be literal history. Genesis is simply a symbol of what God did. It simply shows progression of thought and not necessarily a time frame. In other words, God started out, God did it all, but again, we really can't say it was 6 days because Genesis isn't literal. And all we can learn from Genesis 1 to 11 is that there was progression or evolution in the creation and form of the earth. Well, all of these, and I'm amazed at number 4, by the number of Christians, and we could sum the gap theory and all of these up, and it's called theistic evolution. It's evolution, and this one is very, very popular, that God used evolution as the tool or the instrument to bring about mankind. It's an attempt to compromise or harmonize the Bible with evolution. They say we know from science evolution is true. We know from church that God created. So if evolution is true and God created, how can we put the two together? Easy. We'll say God created through the tool or means of evolution. All of our problems are solved. We believe in God. We believe in evolution. God used evolution. And therefore, many Christians find peace in that. You know, Peter warned us about this. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter warned us about these kinds of things. All of the ideas of evolution have their basis in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Peter's talking about in the last days, scoffers shall come, walking after their own flesh, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? Now notice the phrase, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, what we see today is what has always been. Well, that sounds good, but Peter goes on to say, for this they willingly are ignorant. What we see today is not what has always been. There are two great events in history that science can never explain. One is creation. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old. They're willingly ignorant of that. They would rather have 6 billion years of lifeless matter than an eternity of a lifeful God. They're willingly ignorant. They have matter coming out of nothing, but they cannot have God coming out of nothing. I personally believe that when God created a tree, it was full grown. I believe that when God created the animals, they were full grown. They would rather say they evolved over millions and millions and millions and millions of years than to simply say God created. The second thing they're willingly ignorant of, the second thing is the flood, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They are willingly ignorant in assuming that there has never been a change in the earth's surface or the earth's atmosphere or all the other elements of the earth. They're willingly ignorant. Now, I will come back to this in a moment too, but do you ever wonder why you can go out in almost any backyard anywhere and dig up a fossil? They're willingly ignorant to say that there was no such thing as a worldwide flood. You have to be willingly ignorant to believe that when all the evidence points to it. Now, there's a new theory that's out. Some of you I know have heard it. Some of you may not have heard it. How many of you have heard of Dr. Hugh Ross? 1, 2, 3. Boy, y'all are in for a surprise. Dr. Hugh Ross is the latest, hottest thing on radio, TV, and everything else. He is one of the top Christian scientists in the world today. And his theory is so long that I could never explain it. I'm going to give you an oversimplification of it. By the way, Dr. Hugh Ross is highly endorsed by such men as Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family. He is highly recommended by, he was recommended by Bill Bright of Campus Crusade. He was recommended and still is by some other great, great, profound men. And I don't want to say Dr. Dobson's great. He's not true on a lot of things, but he's considered great by a lot of Christianity. Dr. Hugh Ross has come up with the perfect answer to harmonize the Bible and science. And this is an oversimplification. If you ever read his book, I'm summarizing it in one sentence. God created, but God created, realized he made a mistake, did away with it, created again, got a little bit better this time. So next time he created something a little bit better. Next time he created something just a little bit better. And God kept creating and kept getting better. And it took God, and I heard him say this with my own ears, it took God 6 billion years to finally get it right. And he finally got man after 6 billion years of trial and error. That, folks, is becoming more popular than any other theory in the world today. If you haven't heard of Dr. Hugh Ross, listen for it. He is very, very popular. And that theory, it's called progressive creationism, is becoming the greatest theory that is flooding the world today among Christianity. God created, but it took him 6 billion years to finally get it right. Well, the good news is he got us and he quit, so that's, You know, we're as close to perfection as God can get, but, well, those are attempts at harmonizing. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. The word create is an unusual word. It means literally to make out of nothing. It didn't say God started with matter and balled it up and rolled it up. It didn't say God started with protoplasmic cells and struck them with lightning. He created out of nothing. Somebody said, explain that. I can't, but Paul tried in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand. I understand it perfectly. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen, what we see today, were not made of things which do appear. What we see did not come from anything we've ever seen. How do we understand that? By faith. By faith. Somebody said, well, creation is a faith-based belief. Let me tell you something. So is evolution. Evolution is not about molecules to man. Evolution is a faith-based religion that starts with the premise there is no God. And with that premise, they set out to prove and deny. They set out to prove there is no God. And anything that points to God, they simply say, I don't believe it. We understand it perfectly. God created. How did he do it? If you really want to blow your mind, try to picture nothing. I can picture empty space, but I can't picture even before there was empty space. I can't, but I understand it by faith. God created. Well, how long did it take God to create? Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know, we're not left to imagine this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and some of the things that are in them. No, read it again. And all things that in them is. He made it all in 6 days. 6 days. Well, look in chapter 31. Verse 17. Chapter 31, verse 17. Bible tells us again, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The reason God took 6 days is to give us an example of working 6 days and resting on the seventh day. What kind of picture would it be if we had to work for 6 million years before we could rest for 1 million years? Destroys the whole picture, doesn't it? Destroys the whole thing. Well, what does the word day mean? After all you got to do is pick up Hebrew 101 and you find out the word day can have lots of meanings. That's true, it can. It can. For example, in my grandfather's day, they rode horses. Was I talking about one specific day or the period of time that my grandfather lived? I'm talking about the period of time, obviously. Well, the word day can have a lot of meaning. So, the Hebrew nailed it down for us. In the context, you can usually figure out what meaning the word day. When I say, in my grandfather's day, they rode horses, context determines I'm referring to a frame of time. If I say today, we're going to be at Faith Baptist Church, context says I'm talking about today, Wednesday, November the 21st. So the context determines. But the Hebrew even went farther than that. You studied the Old Testament. Every time you find the word day, and it's preceded by first day, second day, third day, it always, you get a concordance. You start with Genesis and go all the way through. Every time it says first day, second day, third day, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. Not only that, but the Hebrew even went farther than that. Get your concordance. Every time it says evening or morning or a combination of evening and morning, it always means a literal 24-hour day. So you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and guess what? God did both of them. He said evening and morning. Hebrew, that's a 24-hour day. First day, that's a literal 24-hour day. So God is saying, what part of a 24-hour day don't you understand? I'm telling you, evening and morning's a 24-hour day. I'm telling you, first day, second day, third day was a 24-hour day. So I took a 24-hour day, and in 24 hours, I made a creation. And over and over, God is telling us 24 hours. He's not telling us some big, infinite million of years space-time. And if you don't trust me, go to anybody that's got a good concordance and study it yourself. You'll find out day is, in Genesis 1, day is a literal 24-hour day. Now the question was asked, why did it take God 6 days instead of 6 seconds? He could have done it in 6 seconds, easy. He could have done it in 1 nanosecond if he wanted to. Well, I've already answered it. He did it in 6 days as a pattern for you and I. He did it as a pattern. Well, how do I know the Bible's true? Genesis chapter 1, God made everything after its kind. You know, evolution requires changing from one kind to another. But with all of our modern science, and boy, billions of dollars have been spent, they can breed one kind of dog with another kind of dog and get a third kind of dog, but it's still a dog when it's over with. They have never yet been able to breed a dog and a bird. They can't breed a dog and a cat. All they can say, well, how do you explain all the different kinds? That's simple, inbreeding. Brother Clark raises dogs. You know about inbreeding, don't you? If you want to generate a particular characteristic, you inbreed that characteristic so that that characteristic becomes dominant. But when it's done, you still got a dog. You can do cattle the same way. But with all of our science, we've never been able to cross from one kind to another. I heard on the radio coming down here this week, I don't know if anybody else heard it, I don't even know what station I was listening to, but they were talking that they found the missing link the other day. Again. They found some teeth from what was apparently a monkey or a baboon of some kind. 10 miles away, they found the toe that resembles a human toe. But since they were found in the same area, they must go together. Oh. After its kind has never been refuted yet. With all of science, billions of dollars, extensive research, they cannot disprove after its kind yet. Amen. Not yet. Amen. Well, how do I know the Bible is true? Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he made, and it was very good. Very good. How could God say that if he had spent 6 billion years of trial and error? Well, this one's no good. Throw it away and try it again. You do that for 6 billion years, you've got a whole pile of not so very good, incomplete imperfections. But God did it one time and said, it's very good. Very good. How could millions of years of evolution, which includes death and suffering, how could God say that death and suffering and disease are very good? He didn't. There was no death. There was no suffering. There was no disease. It was perfect. Perfect. Well, what about fossils? I had an interesting question the other day. I went into my doctor, and of course he knows me. All of his nurses know me, and everybody knows me. And one of his ladies came in, and she said, oh, we're so glad you came in today. And she said, we had a conversation the other day, and would you mind if I, you're not scheduled to see the physician's assistant, but would you mind if I send in the physician's assistant just to talk to you while you're waiting for the doctor? And I said, sure, send him in. We began talking about fossils and dinosaurs and different things. And I challenged him, and I'll challenge you here. How were fossils formed?
Amen. That's right.
Now, evolution says that fossils simply lay on top of the ground for millions of years until they'll eventually covered over with dust and dirt. And after millions of years of being covered with dust and dirt, they're finally, the dirt and dust gets thick enough and deep enough that it turns them into fossils. Now let me challenge you here. And I did this doctor the other day, and he sat there and scratched his head. He said, I never thought about that. Most evolutionists haven't. I said, you go out, and this was a couple of weeks ago, the leaves were just falling off of the tree. You go out in your backyard and you find one particular leaf, just one. You take that leaf and tie a ribbon around it, and then take a small nail and nail that leaf into the ground so it doesn't move. Then you come back next spring and see what happened to that leaf. It's gone. You're telling me that that leaf laid there unrotted, undisturbed for millions of years till it got covered with dust and dirt and finally fossilized? And yet we find perfectly formed leaves, millions of them fossilized all over the world. Well, what about animals? Up home, we have a certain stretch of highway where it's not unusual to find dead deer along the road. By the way, we saw one coming in this morning, right down here. My daughter saw the one right down here this morning. She said, ooh, yuck! That thing's been dead for a while. Yeah, about 5 million years waiting to be covered up with dust and dirt. What happens to an animal when it dies? It rots, doesn't it? Evolution says, no. It lays there for millions of years until it's covered up with dust and dirt, and finally, after enough dirt covers it, it fossilizes. We have found fossils of perfectly preserved animals. Amen. I mean, perfectly preserved. Perfectly preserved. That animal didn't lay there for millions of years waiting to be covered up and turned into a fossil. The other day, I was talking to one of the ladies at work. She had just got back from an overseas trip. And I thought, this fascinated me. She had brought some fossils back from the very, very top, from the very peak of the Andes Mountains. Geography. There you go, geography, that's it. So I had to ask her where the Andes are. I didn't know. She said, well, they're in the Americas. I didn't ask her which America. you know, Southern, South America, Central America, North America, I don't know. If you know, that's good. But she found perfectly preserved, fossilized shellfish on the very, very top of the Andes Mountains. First of all, how did an ocean fish get to the top of the mountain? How did it lay there for a couple of million years to be covered up with dirt and fossilized? I mean, if you had seen these things, you could see the eyes, you could see the head, you could even see the little whiskers. I mean, she had a whole bunch of different fossils. How did they get up there unless there was a universal flood? And how did it get fossilized over millions of years? Well, I've got to hurry. I've got 6 minutes. And I've learned a long time ago, you don't get between people and lunch. That's dangerous. How can I know the Bible is true? The Bible says there was no death before Adam. Evolution says there were millions of years of death, suffering. We have found fossils of animals that show evidence of cancer. If they were formed millions of years ago, where does that put Adam? The curse, and you know the curse. I'm not going to read it. I normally would, but most of you know the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, 18, 19, God is dealing with Adam. And he says, thorns also and thistles. When did thorns and thistles appear? After sin. And yet we find fossils of thorns all over the place. If evolution is true, thorns and thistles came before sin. Before Adam. Death was pronounced on Adam because of his sin. Evolution has 6 billion years of death before Adam, if they even believe in Adam at all. Well, let's go to the New Testament. I do want to read these quickly. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What brought death? Sin. Whose sin? Adam and Eve. There could be no death before Adam. There could be no disease before Adam. Remember, I'm dealing with Christians who are struggling because I know a lot of Christians who struggle with this thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Not the results of evolution is death. The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, this has nothing to do with my message. How many died? Everyone that was in Adam. Only those that were in Adam died. How many will be made alive? Only those that are in Christ are going to be made alive. People like to emphasize, shall all be made alive. Well, all that were in Adam died. All that were in Christ shall be made alive. That's just so you'll know I'm doctrinally straight too. I throw that out without any extra charge. But notice, in Adam all die. Even so, if there was no Adam, there's no Christ. Now, who cares? This is my last point. I got 2 minutes. I'm in good shape. What's at stake, brethren? What's at stake? Well, first of all, the authority of the Bible is at stake. If the Bible is wrong about creation, if it's wrong about sin, how can I know it's right about heaven? If we didn't die in Adam, how do I know we can be made alive in Christ? If I can't trust Genesis 1, how can I trust John 3:16? The authority of the Bible rests on whether or not we can believe God created. But even more than that, our very salvation is at stake, brethren. If the first Adam was a lie, then what did the second Adam redeem us from? Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the fall. If the curse was simply an allegory, is our salvation merely an allegory? If death and suffering have always existed, what did Christ save us from? Our salvation rests on the fact that God created just exactly like the Bible says He did. Amen. Thank you, Brother Asbury.